All right, open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. For those of you who are visiting, we normally go through books in the Bible. And actually, next week, we begin our new series in the book of Revelation. So we are doing that. I know I've alluded to it, but I'm actually going to follow through on it and still do it. I haven't had a change of heart, second thoughts on it. So, yeah, we are going to be going through the book of Revelation beginning next week. But for this week, I typically use the Sunday before the new year as an opportunity to look back at the past, look ahead to the future, or both. I think it's a week where our minds are kind of thinking about newness, and I think it's a great opportunity for us to take advantage of those moments. So we are going to do that from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we are going to consider just the whole chapter. But I think we're going to read it as we go. It's a long chapter, so we'll read it as we go. There was a new advertising campaign that came out this past month. It was for the internet dating site Match.com, and it has been trending for several weeks now. The commercial begins 11 months ago, and there is Satan, yeah, the devil. He's sitting on his underworld throne. He looks bored out of his mind when his smartphone sends him a notification. So there's Satan. He picks up his smartphone. He looks at the notification, and he has a notification from Match.com. Apparently, Satan had a profile online, and they had found a match for him. And as you look at the match, it's got a avatar of a murderous hornet, the murder hornets of 2020, and then next to it has the name of the young lady that is his match. And that match is 2020. It's 2020. So then 2020, this woman meets Satan at the park, and they get to know each other, and they begin to ask her, "Where are you from?" And Satan says, "I'm from hell." And she says, "So am I." And then the rest of the commercial, they fall more and more in love with each other. It shows them doing just random things, from yoga to her trying to take him to church to a point where they do a selfie in front of literally a dumpster fire. And at the end of the commercial, they're sitting there, they're looking at the sky, and fire is coming down from the sky, and they say, "I don't want this year to ever end." Then there's a companion, a follow-up commercial, where Satan is sitting down explaining the filters he used to end up with 2020 as far as his profile. And he said, "Well, I removed things like joy, happiness, toilet paper, and reason, and this is what I got." Now, friends, this is not a true story, okay? Satan, I don't believe, has a profile on Match.com. It's a spoof, it's a satire, it's a joke or an attempt to be funny. It's really trying to stress that even Satan can find a match on Match.com. That's how effective this website is. And it's playing off of the rough nature of 2020. But the problem with this commercial, beyond tons of theology, problem with the view of 2020 is I think it hits home for too many of us. Their portrayal of the past year, I think, resonates too personally as we look at 365 days as something that we cannot wait to put in the past. And I would argue such a perspective on the last year is not honoring to God. It fails to appreciate His sovereign rule and reign in 2020. It doesn't acknowledge the countless numbers of blessings, of graces, of mercies, of love, of God's faithfulness that have been lavished upon us day by day by day. So I want to suggest, as we consider chapter 8, to celebrate 2020. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore the real pain. I have people I know who lost loved ones in 2020, people who have lost their businesses in 2020. They've lost their health. So I don't want to diminish or devalue what has happened in the suffering and the trials that have took place in the last year. But I think we need to be very careful to take care lest we forget God's faithfulness. So in order to not forget God's faithfulness and His dealings with us, we're going to do two things with our eyes this morning. First of all, we are going to fix our eyes on the rearview mirror. So we're in our car, we're looking in the rearview mirror. Why do we look at the rearview mirror? To look at what's behind us. So we're going to consider the past. We're going to see, what has God done in 2020? What has He taught us? What have we learned? But then, any good driving, you don't want to spend too much time looking at the rearview mirror, because why? What are you going to miss? Everything in front of you. So we're going to fix our eyes then beyond the horizon. We're going to look ahead at where we are in the present, but also where we're going. So let's begin as we start at chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. I want us to look at the rearview mirror. Kind of give you a context if you're unfamiliar with the book of Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 8. They are on the cusp, God's covenant people, of entering into the promised land. But it has been a long time coming. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. How many years? 40 years. How many people here are younger than 40? A lot of you. I can't do that anymore. I would have been old enough to have been there the whole time. So they have a little bit more to look back at. You and I, we're just considering 2020. They're looking back at 40 years. So you might complain about 1 year. They had 40 hard years. And they're preparing to enter the promised land. So I think there's some relevance, some application for you and I as we're preparing not to enter the promised land, but we're preparing to enter a new year. And He wants them to dwell on the lessons learned in the past 40 years. And I think God wants us to dwell on what we've learned in 2020. So let's begin as we look at the rearview mirror. I want us to see, consider God's testing. I think we need to consider God's testing. Read verses 1 to 3 with me. It says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." And then notice what He says right here. I want you to pick up on this. "That He might humble you." Testing you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. "And He humbled you and let you hunger. And He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I want us to see that God was testing the Israelites, that He wanted to humble them. If you know anything about the Israelites, they're one of the favorite terms that is used of them is they were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is not a good thing. If you have an animal and it's stiff-necked, it's resisting your leading and guiding. That was these people. They were stiff-necked. They were arrogant. They were ungrateful. They were prideful. They got into the wilderness after God had delivered them from Egypt, and the first thing they did was complain. They said, "Moses, why did you take us out of the good life? You know that time when we were slaves and in bondage? That was the good times. And you had us come out here, and now we have to eat this horrible bread." So that was the kind of people. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten who God was. There was no reverence. So they needed to be awakened to that. Right now, there's a lot of a discussion as the COVID vaccine is starting to be ushered out and administered to people. And a lot of the debate is how effective the COVID vaccine is going to be. So if you get the vaccine, is it going to guarantee, is it going to assure you that you don't get the COVID virus? It's hard to ever deliver 100% effectiveness. Well, one of the things that is the most effective ways that God has found to humble you and I is trials and tribulations. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And one way that God uses to create a dependence, to create a humility in you and I, is He puts us in the times of affliction. And we see that in the Israelites, that they're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And I think God has used 2020 to produce a dependence in us that wasn't existing prior to a year like today, like this year. But not only does it humble you, He keeps saying it humbled them, it was also to test them. Go down to verse 2 with me. to test you to know what was in your heart. That trials have the ability to reveal what's in our heart. One of my kids, I'm not sure which one, got a pen from school. And the pen he got from school, it was a pen or a marker. He was writing all over my arm. I couldn't see anything. So I was good. I was like, at first, I'm like, why are you writing on me? But then I was either, I either had to be in the dark or a particular light. And then all of a sudden, my arm was completely marked up, all over, everywhere. And it was like, oh, clearly that wasn't a fake pen. It was a real pen or a real marker. It revealed, it exposed what was all over my arm. And what trials do, and I think you can testify to this, is they expose what's in our heart. They expose the idolatry. They expose our weakness. They expose our unbelief. 1 Peter 1:6, he says, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think what 2020 has done for many of us has exposed our immaturity. It's exposed our idols. It's exposed those sacred cows, the things that we love, that we live for. And it's revealed it to us in the midst of the refiner's fire. And not only does he do it to test what's in our heart, it says that he did it so they would teach what really matters. That you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. James 1:2 says this, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness will have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God brings trials into our lives in order for you and I to learn, for you and I to grow in our faith, to mature, to have character developed, to find true contentment in Christ. That's why I think we can look back at this year and say, praise God for 2020. Because this year, I think, is, at least I know in my own life, has been for my good and for His glory. It's been rough at times. It's exposed things I don't want to know about myself. It has shown me in the mirror for somebody who is not who I would like to be. But praise the Lord, I'm no longer that person as we sang today. Well, how has God used this past year to humble you? Are you more dependent on Him? What idols were exposed? What are you learning about Him? What are you learning about God? So we consider God's testing, but I also want us to consider God's tenderness. He's tested them. He's humbled them. But He's also, and He's exposed sin and unbelief, but He's also loved them in extraordinary ways. Go down to verse 4 with me. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord Yahweh, your God, disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, land of brooks of water, of mountains and springs flowing out in the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat without scarcity, bread without scarcity, in which you shall lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the Lord, for the good land he has given you. Do you understand the word that he's giving the Israelites, the word that he's giving us? He is reminding them what God has done in the past, what God is doing in the present, and what God is about to do in the future. And it's the idea of blessing. He fed them with manna. He fulfilled their hunger and thirst. Nehemiah 9:15 says, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. 40 years they did not die of starvation. They did not die of thirst. God met those needs. God provided. God fulfilled. That's what God does. Every good and perfect gift comes from the heavens, from the Father of lights, who does not change or shift. And I think we can testify in our own life, how has God provided for you this year? My family and his blessing, we got a new home this year. But that's just one of many blessings, both tangible and intangible blessings, where I've just seen God's faithfulness time and again. We've grown as a church in a COVID year. It's just been remarkable to see God's favor, not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace and mercy. But not only does he provide for them, notice what it says, their clothing did not wear out. That is not natural. 40 years in the wilderness. I will testify as a dad of 5 boys, clothes don't last outside. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, it's like we pass clothes down, and the reality is if it's able to go from Josiah all the way down to Finn, I want to talk to the people who made the clothes, and I want to congratulate them because they make some good stuff. Besides washing it 500 times, the kids going outside, and some boys are really rough on their clothes. And he's saying that their clothes did not wear out. Why? Because God sustained them. Matthew 6:28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They're neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, he wasn't arrayed like them. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? God clothes us. God provides food for us. It even says that their feet didn't swell. Once again, not natural. They were not wearing Dr. Scholl's. They weren't wearing the best shoes designed by foot doctors. No, they had sandals or even calluses, and yet their feet were able to sustain the constant wandering. And not only that, he talks about what they're going into, this good land with milk and honey and pomegranates, and you're going to have bread and abundance flowing. You're going to eat until you're full. And that, friends, is the tenderness of God. You see, God loves us. He says he loves us. And then he shows he loves us. Because we know people in our lives that say they love us with their words, but their actions don't match up. A lot of times marital counseling I have to do as a pastor is because those two, there's the disconnect. I say I love her, and yet I don't demonstrate my love for her. And God is not guilty of that. No, he loves us. And he shows it through action. He shows us by providing for us. He shows it by sustaining us. He shows us by giving us hope of the future. Well, how has God fed you this past year? What ways has he provided for you? What answers to prayers have you seen? What is he currently doing to show his love? And what hope do you have looking ahead towards the future? All right, so we're in the car. We've looked in the rearview mirror. We saw God's testing, God's tenderness. Let's get our eyes back on the road. I want us to look beyond, towards the future, beyond the horizon. Let's pick up at verse 11. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." And I want you to go down to verse 19. "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today. I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish." I want us to see that we have a target, and the target is obedience. Look at verse 1, though, too. I want a couple more confirming verses. "The whole commandment I command you today, you shall be careful to do." Go down to verse 6. "So you shall keep the commandments." Do you see the target? Careful to do, keep, keeping, walk in his ways, fear him. Friends, this is the target. This is the expectation of God of you. This has always been the target for God's people from Adam and Eve onward, and that's the target. So if you want to ask the question, what does God want from me in 2021? That's the answer. It's obedience. God wants you to walk in his ways. God wants you to keep his commands. That is the target. I don't remember when we got it. One of my kids got a Nerf gun, not I think an official Nerf gun, but it had a heat scope. I don't know if it actually works by heat. I'm naive enough to think that this $20 Nerf gun had a heat scope. But if you look out of the scope, it's got a green dot. But when you put it on a person, it changes from green to red. So supposedly the heat of the person, I haven't actually tested it that much to know whether it's actually, like I said, I'm naive. I believe that this $20 has the technology of heat seeking. But the point was, you know you're on the target when it goes from red to green, from green to red. Friends, do you want to get your eyes on the target this next year? You want to know when it's going to turn from green to red? It's when you start living a life in a way that your aim, that your goal, that your focus is to be obedient to God, to walk in His ways. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you might live in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to Him as you bear fruit while doing all kind of good things and growing in the full knowledge of God, that you would live a life worthy. It means putting to death sin in our lives. It means self-denial. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That you would not forget God and go after other gods. Because that's the danger that we're hearing here. He wants them to be obedient. He wants them to be faithful. That's one of the knocks on the wilderness wandering and onward with God's people, was unfaithful. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, it's a heartbreaking book. Because Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. And she's a prostitute. And she's unfaithful. And again, and again, and again, she's unfaithful to her husband. And God says, that's you, Israel, with me. Again and again and again, you turn to other lovers rather than me. And I think if we're being brutally honest, many of us are unfaithful to God. Many of us this past year have been living unfaithfully to Him. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. As said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Friends, we have a target of obedience, but I want to stress this. The target of obedience is not perfection. Because I think here's what happens. We hear that, okay, God, you want me to be obedient this year. And then by the time you get to the parking lot, you're disobedient. And then you throw the baby out with the bathwater. I will never be obedient, so why even bother? It's not a matter of pass-fail. You got to get 100% or you fail. But God wants us to progressively grow in our obedience. It's part of the sanctification process that you and I, not that we'll ever achieve perfection this side of glory, but that we're growing in maturity, that we're growing in saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. Well, are you missing the mark this past year? How obedient have you been? How's your walk with the Lord? How faithful have you been? Where does God need to grow you and mature you in 2021? So we see the target of obedience, but then I want us to go on and see the temptation of forgetfulness. The temptation of forgetfulness. Read verse 12 with me. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rocks, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your brothers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Did you hear the warning? Take care lest you forget. Why would He tell somebody to not forget unless there is a pattern, a possibility that we will forget? Because truth be told, we are a forgetful people. What happens if 2021, and I'm even hesitant to say this, is normal? What if January becomes like a normal January, and then February and March, and then all of a sudden by summer, we're pretty much like we were in 2019? Is there going to be a danger for you and I to forget what God did in the previous year? To forget Him? Because we forget things. Who here forgets things? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. You're lying. You're forgetting that you forget. If you're not raising your hand. We all forget stuff. I mean, we go out to our car, our hands are full, we put our coffee on top of our vehicle, and we get in our vehicle, and we start driving, and then all of a sudden, what do we forget? Coffee, and then all of a sudden, you'll see it flying in the rearview mirror again. Or you see it, like it pours over on your windshield. We forget. We forget the burner on the oven. We forget that meeting that we had this morning. We forget. And so what do? We often put reminders. If I have a real important meeting, I will set multiple alarms. And I don't tend to even sleep through alarms, but just in case this particular time, or I'll set notifications on my phone. I might write down the same thing over and over to remind me. And the reason we do that is so we don't forget. God does not want us to forget. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was angry with you that He was ready to destroy you. So easy for us to forget God. When life is easy, God becomes a distant memory. Case study in that is King Uzziah. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It begins with this. Listen to these words. These are glorious words. Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what you want to hear about yourself. That's what you want to hear, that he was honoring, that he walked with God, that he was obedient, that he led God's people in the right direction. Praise God for the beginning of Uzziah's life. But only 12 verses later, this is what it said. But when he was strong, he grew tired. He grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. What I want to warn you, what I want to warn myself, is that we go into this next year and we follow in the footsteps of Uzziah, and we so quickly forget the faithfulness of our God. That we would not put it in distant memory what God has done for us. Well, how forgetful are you of God? How often do you forget Him? Let's get really practical. How often do you have a discipline of spending time in the Word? How often do you forget praying? How often do you forget worship? I'm not the attendance police on worship. But the point is, how much is God simply a distant memory to you? Do you see how easy it is to be distracted, to lose focus? Do you see the danger of pride? So we see the target of obedience, the temptation of forgetfulness. Lastly, the threat of consequences. Go down to verse 19 with me. He says, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He promises perishing in judgment. A couple thoughts we need to think through theologically. One is, not all Israelites are true children of God. Romans 9:6 warns us of this. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are Abraham's descendants are they all his children. There was a remnant of those of faith, though, amongst God's people. So our standing before God, we need to understand this, and I don't want there to be a confusion, that if you live faithfully and you're obedient in 2021, then you won't perish. Because then it's starting to put the responsibility on you. It's starting to make it out that if you do enough good, your scale will weigh more good than bad, and God won't make you perish. That's not the gospel. The gospel teaches us very clear, we're resting in the grace and mercy of Jesus. That's not how we will prevent us from perishing. Jesus will be the reason. But what I want us to see in this warning is an upping of the expectation. Because I think there's too many of us today who don't know Jesus and yet have a false sense of security in Jesus because I go to church, I pray to prayer, but he makes no difference in my life. James 2:18 says, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works and I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." You see, unfaithfulness is often an indication of a fake faith, and it's a false sense of security. One of my neighbors, they have two dogs, and they have, I guess, an invisible fence. Because it's not there, so. And they've told me time and again, and as I've gotten to know the dogs already, not too worried about them. They seem friendly. I think my kids will be, if anything, my kids might hurt their dogs. I remember the one time in recent, he said, you know, they won't go because if they get near the edge, it like shocks their collar or whatever. And sure enough, I was looking out the one day, one dog, Rocky, all the way across my yard to try to get the dogs that are actually in a fence and the neighbor before. He was so defiant. I'm like, Rocky, get out. You got to go. And he was so upset and worked. Now, I'm okay because like they're two dogs I'm not too scared of. If they had like a growling Rottweiler with foam coming out from its mouth every time I went in the backyard, I'm not going to put too much confidence in the invisible fence. I will be having a fence put in my yard to keep that dog out of my yard. And I think what God consistently does in his word for us is warns us to not have too much security in a faith that isn't saving. Romans 6:1, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So if you're unfaithful, I think you should fear. But for those of us here who are resting and trusting in Christ, you don't need to fear because of what Christ has done. However, you should expect consequences for your actions if you're going to live in sin and unbelief. Well, are you abusing God's grace today? How is your life different because of Jesus? Do you worry about judgment? You remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And then it goes on and says, for it is God who works in and through. So it's not taking away God's movement in all this, but I think there's a healthy reverence, a healthy fear. When we live in rebellion against God, we shouldn't feel that safe. What is your confidence in when you stand before God? Is your life consistent with knowing Jesus? Some lessons I think we learn well, and some lessons require a refresher course. So what if I was to take one of you up here at a dry erase board and we were going to do high school geometry? Who here feels confident they would rock that? Raise your hand. All right. Non-kids who are in high school geometry right now, non-homeschool parents who have been teaching home geometry, and non-people in like engineering who actually use geometry. I'm talking about the average person. It's been 25 years since I've learned high school geometry. I guarantee I am not going to do well on this geometry. I couldn't even ask the questions because I wouldn't know what I was talking about. I'd have to get the phone out, I'd have to look up formulas, and then like plug and play. However, there's other lessons that kind of stick. When I go bike riding with my kids, I don't have to teach myself. And I'll say, okay, balance, Joe. Okay, pedal that pedal. No, I don't. I've learned it. When I read, I'm not, all right, go left to right, top to bottom. No, I've learned that lesson. But here's a harsh reality for us to think through. Because of the fall, because of sin, because of Satan, because of the world we live in, remembering God is not like reading. Remembering God is not like riding your bike. Remembering God is like high school geometry. We have to constantly be given refresher courses. And that's the beauty of trials and tribulations. That's the glory of 2020s in our life is God, because He loves us so much. He wants to give us a refresher course on who He is and who we are. And nothing does it like trials. Nothing does it like affliction. It awakens us to our need of Him. It exposes sin and idolatry in our life. And that's why it's a blessing. Like I said, I don't want to diminish those of you who have lost loved ones in 2020, who've lost their business, who have suffered physically, spiritually, all those things. I don't want to diminish those things. But friends, even in the midst of those kind of circumstances, God loved you so much, He allowed those things to happen because He had something better for you. For our people, for the church, for our nation. And the prayer is that we will learn the lessons that we learned, that they would stick. Take care lest you forget. Friends, let's not forget 2020. Let's not forget anymore. Let's remember our great God who brought us to today. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we want to confess that, one, we're a forgetful people. But two, we're an ungrateful people. So God, forgive us for the discontentment that we had throughout this year. Forgive us for the constant number of times we have complained and we've moaned and groaned over the things that you've done. Forgive us for being frustrated because of this law that was passed and that and elections and all that stuff. Forgive us for just not trusting in you. Forgive us for also not seeing all the many mercies that have been new every morning, for great has been your faithfulness. So we ask God that, and we plead with you that you would allow us to learn the lesson. That as January 1st comes, that we wouldn't forget 2020, but God, that we would learn, that we would walk into this new year growing, maturing, resting more in Jesus, quickly to look and see where you are in our midst. And we pray even right now as we sing one last song to exalt your name, that we wouldn't just sing to sing, but God, that we would reflect on the words that we're saying, and that out of the overflow of our hearts, out of the thoughts from our minds, God, that we would give you the praise that is yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.